Good evening. We're going back to 2 Corinthians 10. Tonight we're going to be in verses 12 through 18. I say we're coming back. You guys are coming back. I haven't left it. Been in this for, well, since the last time I preached. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, as I said earlier, we've been spending time in 2 Corinthians, and that's not a bad place to be. Pretty much, I believe, any place in between the front cover and the back cover is a good place to be. And there, in 2 Corinthians, there are a lot of things in here that are very profitable and that we should spend some time looking at and thinking about. So last time we talked about Paul's authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and tonight we're going to look at the limits of Paul's authority. Now we can at times take a rather jaundiced view of limits. We enjoy a great many freedoms in this country that are unheard of in other parts of the world, and we tend to bristle, I think, when we find out that there are certain limitations placed upon us, things that we cannot do. The next time you're out driving on the expressway, I encourage you to set the cruise control at the speed limit and see how many people pass you like you're standing still. We have a tendency to rebel against any limits that are placed upon us. Now, limits, despite this, are not necessarily bad things. Airplanes have limits on them and the amount of speed that they can travel, and pilots are well trained in what those speeds are under what conditions, and they follow those to keep things like the wings from falling off. So limits can be a good thing. Now, as I said earlier, we have the speed limit. When we choose to obey it, that's in place to keep us safe. Bicycle helmets and safety equipment also have limits on them so that when they are needed, they operate correctly. We may not always understand why God places limits upon us, but it's not really our job to question those limits, but rather to work within them to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of the people that are in your house tonight. We pray that this message will be pleasing in your sight and that it will serve to honor and glorify you, to bring knowledge to us, and to further glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, as I said last time, Paul was humble. He did not want to boast about himself, but the false teachers in the church of Corinth had made statements that were simply untrue. And so Paul had argued back from the place of the truth. Paul was not interested in self-promotion. In terms of what other people thought of him, the only one that mattered to Paul was God. What God thought mattered to Paul a great deal. Now, Paul had been a persecutor of Christians prior to his conversion. He had outright hated those who had put their faith in God. the first time Paul formerly saw is mentioned in the scriptures is in Acts 7, verses 58, at the stoning of Stephen the martyr. Now, whether or not Paul participated in the stoning is not in the text, but what is was the fact that Paul had been close enough to hold the clothes of those who were throwing stones at Stephen during the stoning, and that he did not object to what was happening. In fact, if we read the first part of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and I'm reading out of the New King James, if you have a different translation, it may vary, but we'll walk it back to the original Greek. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," talking about Stephen's death. And consenting is the word that we really want to focus on here, because translated from the Greek word sunidakio, and I'm probably butchering that, pastor can correct me later if he wants to, which means to consent in a hearty or personal way. Paul was more than likely throwing stones, but if he was not, he was certainly letting those around him know that he not only approved, but agreed with what was going on. So Paul's hatred of Christians was well known and established. He is converted, and his life makes a 180-degree turn from being at war with God to being a soldier of Christ. Now, obviously, we were not around back then, but I understand a little bit about human behavior, and I'm sure that people talked about Paul, talked about his conversion in particular. When Ananias is told by God to go to Damascus to restore Paul's sight, even Ananias questions the Lord, "Are you sure this is the Paul you want me to restore?" All of these people talked about Paul, doubted and questioned his motivations, and not a single word mattered to Paul. The only thing that mattered to Paul was God, what God thought about him and what God wanted him to do. Now, you can look at the life of Paul and compare it to the life of Christ and find parallels there. They were both humble. They loved God and cared only for what God's will was. That is the type of focus that we should have, to be focused only on the things that God wants and just let everything else take a back seat to that. Because we are fallen people, that is a very difficult thing for us to do. If we believe in Christ, however, in what he did for God on the cross on our behalf, we should be learning about who he is, what he desires of our lives, and we should pursue that being humble in how we present ourselves, standing firmly on the truth of the word. Paul, like Jesus, is a great example of that. Paul needed to defend his apostleship because it was the truth and because God had called him to be an apostle. The false apostles in the Corinthian church were lying in an attempt to turn the congregation away from Paul and thus away from the Lord. Paul was turning them away from the lies and back to the truth, away from Satan and back to God. Comparing themselves among themselves. Now here Paul is turning on a spotlight on the ridiculous claims that these false apostles were making in their boasting. The false apostles created false standards out of thin air that they could meet and then congratulated themselves by proclaiming themselves superiors for meeting the standards that they had set. Now that's like me standing up here and saying, "Only handsome people who live in Ovid with Greek last names are preachers." Amen. Thank you, Brian. Then proclaiming myself the best preacher in the world because I'm the only one who meets those narrow standards. Now, we're not even going to get into the fact that that would also make me the worst preacher in the world. But either way, it's utter nonsense. I hope to fall somewhere in the middle. But that's what Paul is pointing out here. He's pointing out the hypocrisy in what the false apostles are doing and how ridiculous it is. Now, were the false apostles' lies so blatant? Probably not. But were they any less untrue? Any less unwise? Paul here spells it out clearly for us. Now, in verse 13, Paul turns that spotlight from the false apostles back to the real apostle, back to the real McCoy, when he says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." A sphere which especially includes you. Now, Paul refused to boast unless it was the truth and God-given. God had a plan for Paul's life, and that plan had clearly defined boundaries. Paul had a sphere of influence that had been given to him by God. Paul's desire was to do more, to reach beyond what God had in front of him, but he recognized where he was, what he was doing, and that it came from God. God wanted him to be an apostle to the Gentiles in Corinth, and the Lord had made it clear to Paul to whom he was to be a preacher and to be an apostle, and that was to the Gentiles. The Greeks in Corinth fell into that category. In 1 Timothy 2:7, it says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Paul recognized what the Lord had called him to do, and even though he desired to do more for God, he stayed within what God had set before him at that particular time. Now, there are times when we can have the mentality that anything worth doing is worth overdoing. We overstep what we've been called to do. We must not overstep what God has put before us. We have to be faithful and not to overreach. Now, that does not mean that we should not always try to strive to do our best. We need to stop every once in a while and recognize the parameters that God has given us to operate under. And then we must operate within those. Now, last week, Pastor made a great statement in this pulpit. God is never in a hurry, and he is always on time. Because we are fallen people, we want everything either right now or yesterday. Maybe one day we will know why, but there are times when God wants us to put the brakes on and to stay where we are and to do what we are doing, even when we've decided that it's time to move on. Now, many of you know I worked when I was in college for community mental health. And while I was going to school and even after I had graduated, I continued working on there for a number of years. I was a resident technician in one of their group homes for the paranoid schizophrenics. I was a newly minted Christian at the time. I'd been a Christian probably less than 2 years at that point. So I was about 22 at the time, living at home with mom and dad to pay off the student loans that I'd accumulated in college. Other than that job and my life at home, that was really all that was going on in my life at the time. I realized I was in a holding pattern of sorts. So one day, I'm at the main offices at CMH, and I'm working with a psychiatrist and my house manager to write up a treatment program for one of our clients. And I don't remember exactly how it came out, but in talking to this psychiatrist, he stated that the gist of the conversation, at least, was that he had wished he had done something else with his life. He'd been doing this for about 40 years, and he was tired and burned out and just didn't see the point in it. And I remember thinking about that conversation afterwards and wondering, what does God have in store for my life? So I prayed about it, and I came to the realization that God wanted me to move on. But at that particular moment, at that particular time, I was right where God wanted me to be for the time being, doing what God wanted me to do for that time period. Now, I think that only comes if you talk to God and you listen for what God has to say. Now, he doesn't come right out and speak to you, at least he doesn't with me. There were no bright neon signs that told me this, but I knew that I was doing what God wanted me to do, and I was where God wanted me to be. I loved the challenge of that job. I realized that I didn't want to be doing it 30 years from now. But if God wanted me in that job 30 years from now, that is where I would be. So even though I was ready to move on, I was also ready to follow God. God was not ready for me to move on. 6 months later, God was ready for me to move on, and I did. But up until that time, I was doing what God wanted me to do. Not always well, but to the best of my ability with where I was. And I was comforted in that place at that time. So Paul was faithful to what God had given him, and we need to do the same, even when it goes against our desires and our wishes, because when we work within God's plan, within His will for our lives, we are not only serving Him, but we're honoring and glorifying Him as well. So we have to recognize, I think, and be faithful to what God is doing in our lives and realize that it may not be right now. Once you realize that and can get a hold of that, you have a tremendous sense of peace that I think can only come from the Lord. Verses 14 and 15, "For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that our faith is increased, that as our faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in your sphere." Faith in God within God's plan. Paul here is saying that God gave him a job to do, and he was going to do it to the best of his ability within what God had given him. He's not going to boast or compare himself to others. This is what the Lord has given to him, and this is what he is going to do for the Lord. Paul wanted more. He desired to reach more people, to expand his ministry for God, but recognized and was content to focus where the Lord wanted him to focus. Matthew 25:23 says, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" It does not matter what God has given you. What matters is what we do with what God has given us. People in the world today are unhappy because they want more than they have. They desire more than God has given to them. God defines our sphere of influence and gives us what He desires for us to do within it. And it is okay to want to do more as Paul did. But we must be careful that we are not attempting to overstep what God has placed before us. If we remain faithful to God, we will receive the blessing if it is God's will to do so. Paul had his heart in the right place. His focus was on God. He wanted to do more for God, but he recognized what God wanted him to do right then and right there. Paul's desire is in verse 16, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul clearly saw what God's plan was and what God wanted him to do, and he stayed within those boundaries as the Lord had defined them to him. Now, in this day and age, we are pressured to overextend. What you have is not enough. You can have more, do more, be more. It is thrown at us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It is pedal to the metal, turned up to 11 all the way. The only way to be a success is to have more. More money, more power, more clothes, more influence. The world is run by Satan, and enough is never enough. He wants us to be so preoccupied with attaining more that we fail to recognize what we have right in front of us, the things that God has given to us. In the end, the success, the power, the popularity of this world will amount to nothing. Satan knows this, but he does not want us to know this. God has blessed each and every person in this room, and I know that because you are here. Everything that we have is given to us by God. But I'm not wealthy. Does not matter. You're here. I'm not successful by the standards of the world. Does not matter. I'm not popular. Does not matter. God has blessed you with a body and a sphere of influence. Now, he may one day decide to expand that, and he may not. That's the will of God. But for right here and right now, he has given us these things. What are we going to do with what God has given us? But I'm tired, or I hurt, or I just don't have the time. It does not matter. Stop for a moment and take a look at the life of Paul. And we marvel because of all that he endured for Christ. He was shipwrecked twice, stoned until they thought he was dead, beaten, chased, criticized, and imprisoned. And this is just the stuff we know about. How was he able to endure that? Where did he get the hupomone, that endurance, to stand up under all of that? It's a one-word answer. Paul had God. God is the answer. And Paul had it. He had a heart to serve the Lord, and the Lord used him greatly. God will provide you with what you need. Even though Paul desired to do more, Paul was going to serve God no matter what sphere of influence he was in or what was placed in front of him. If he had been an innkeeper, he would have been the God-servingest innkeeper you ever met. That's where his heart was. It didn't matter what he was doing, so long as he was doing it for God, that's all that mattered to him. Can the same be said about us? Our sole purpose in this life is to honor and glorify God. Are we doing all that we can to achieve that for God? If you are a Christian, stand apart. Don't be like those that are chasing after the brass ring. Chase after Christ with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. If we are doing God's will, out of a love and a desire to serve him, God will give us whatever we need. Whatever that is, he will provide it. If God brings you to it, God will certainly bring you through it. Colossians 13:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, recently, Pastor Don spoke about shake the bed, make the bed, get into bed, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a great way to remember those names, I got to tell you. When they were faced with the choice of bowing down to worship Nebuchadnezzar, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they chose to honor God instead, even though they were facing almost certain death. That in and of itself is something to take a look at. But what really shows their faith in God is what they said to the king. And we find that in Daniel 3:16-18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." That right there is faith in God and displays a true understanding of who God is and a true understanding of His will. When you know who God is and you trust that you are a child of His, whatever happens will work together for the good. Whether you are saved by God or cast into a furnace and are consumed, or in this case, are cast into the furnace and still saved by God, that is the type of faith we must have, and that is how we must serve the Lord. I don't think that anybody in this room is there yet, but we're working on it. Now, on an intellectual level, I can understand this type of faith, but I'm not facing the flames. How does our faith stand up to a true trial of fire? Anything that is sin cannot be done for the Lord. Now, that would seem like common sense to most of us, but there are people out there who have tried it, or at least tried to justify their sin by saying, "What I'm doing, it was for the Lord." And that simply doesn't wash. God knows our hearts. Anytime we sin, we are turning away and actively warring against God. It is in direct conflict with who God is and what God expects. Gain some perspective on what motivates your actions and ask yourself, are we doing this for God or for something or someone else? We have a tendency to do a great deal of things for ourselves because we are a fallen and a selfish people. We are all in that boat, myself included. Whatever we are doing, we should do it for the Lord. God had a plan for Paul's life, and God has a plan for our lives. What type of Christian are we? Now, I'm leveling this question at myself as much as anyone here. Do we have one foot on the path that Christ has put before us and one foot in the world? Are we fully committed to God, or are we still clinging to the fallen world around us? Now, we talked last time about the city of Corinth and how the Greek culture that was all around them influenced not only the people in the Corinthian church, but also the false apostles. They were influenced by what was going on around them. Their focus was what was going on around them. We can only serve one master at a time. Are we serving the world or are we serving God? The world has changed. At no time in human history have we been so connected and yet at the same time so disconnected. Now, we can all hop on our computers and Skype to somebody halfway around the world. But how often do we get up off of our couches and cross the driveway to speak to our neighbors? If it's me, not very often. We live in an information age with a 24/7 news cycle. If we want to know what they put on their French fries in Amsterdam, we can find that out. The world has changed, but God has not. God's word to us has not changed either. Now, people may try to twist it like the false apostles did to get it to say what they want it to say, but it has not changed. And if we read it, study it, and know it, and if we have God, and we make God the most important thing in our lives, the influence of the culture and the world around us will dissolve away. Verses 17 and 18, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Self-glorification, exactly what the false apostles in the Corinthian church were doing, was repugnant to Paul. And it should be repugnant to us as well. Paul's goal was to glorify God and to recognize that everything that came into his life came from God. If we are to glorify anyone, we should be glorifying the Lord. The only commendation we should be seeking is the commendation of God. Awards or accolades from anyone else or the world as a whole count for nothing. We should seek after God and the things that glorify Him. How do we do this? We need to examine ourselves and test ourselves. And what do we examine? What do we hold up to compare? Christ. Christ is our measuring stick. We will never measure up but what we have in the perfect example that Christ gave to us. And we need to always be striving this side of glory to the best of our abilities with His help to come as close as we can get every day. What others think about us does not matter. For that matter, what we think of ourselves does not matter. God is the only one that matters. What Christ thinks of us and what Christ thinks about what we are doing is all that matters, period, end of sentence. Nothing else matters. We should be asking ourselves, is this what God wants? Is this what Christ wants me to do? Now, as I said earlier, God's not going to directly talk to you. If He does, come talk to me, because I've dealt with people who hear voices. He's not going to throw up a neon sign. It's not going to be on a billboard. We have to know who God is. We get that through listening to biblical preaching and through reading the Word. Christ is our guidance. He is our compass. He is our example. Many of us rely on our parents to show us the way in this life. God is our Father. When I was younger, I would face choices, and I never doubted what my parents wanted me to do because they had made it known to me. Even choices I was presented with when they were nowhere around, I knew what they wanted me to do. I heard them in my head. I'm sure I was on the right side of the door, by the way. Do we do that with God? Or are we more concerned about what everyone else thinks around us than what God thinks around us? God is always with us. Paul tested what he was doing by the opinion, thought, and judgment of God, and we need to do the exact same thing. The times we live in compared to the times that Paul lived in are radically different. But the God that we serve is the same. The way that we measure ourselves is the same. We should do it against God's perfect example. It never, ever changes. We need to recognize that God may have placed limits on us, on the things we can do and on the things He desires for us to do. So I'm encouraging everybody here to look around, look at your sphere of influence, look at those around you, talk to God, and find out what He wants you to do within that. God is sovereign over all. He is the reason why we are here. We may go about wanting more, but let's stop and look at what's right in front of us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Anything that is contrary to God and His will, anything that does not bring honor and glory to Him, needs to be torn down and thrown away, and every thought brought into captivity for Christ, the obedience of Christ. And we do that the same way that Paul did it. We need to have a strong relationship with God by listening to and reading His Word and striving always to honor and glorify Him. Have a strong desire to do what God has placed in front of you. Now, I know many of the people in this room tonight have a strong devotional life. But if you don't, now is a great time to start. Spend time talking to God and asking Him for His help. It is a journey and not a place we will reach this side of glory, but we need to strive for it each and every day. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that we have in Paul. Help us to focus on your word, to read it, to understand it, to internalize it, to make it a part of us. Help us to examine our motivations behind what we do, Father, and to cast them out if they are not serving you. Give us the path, Father, and we will follow it with your help. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.